Psalm 3 is on page 544 of the Church Bible. Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, for the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Fab. And if you're able to have Psalm 3 open, I hope you'll find that really helpful as well. It was the worst day of his life. A messenger came to say, they're coming. It was some work colleagues, formerly close partners. They were ganging together against him with, of all people, his estranged son. And they were going to have him, the boss, arrested. And he knew it wouldn't be a fair trial, and so he ran away. His neighbors knew about the allegations. They shouted at him as he went down the street that evening. Someone even cried out, "You scoundrel! You've got blood on your hands." He went through the city, past all the places he knew and loved, but he couldn't linger anymore. He crossed the river and he went up into the hills. At the top, he met some friends who were still loyal to him. Looking back down on the city, they wept together. He urged some of them, don't come with me, stay, try and clear my name. And in the gathering darkness, in his distress, he cried out and prayed. And then it was on the move again, several miles through the hills and then down and across the border. He might be safe in a neighboring country for a while at least. And so he made his camp and sat down and looked up at the stars. And as he did so, his mind went back over the last 20 years to when the trouble all started. It was a long, long story. He'd fallen for the wrong woman, someone else's wife. And he'd abused the power he had to get what he wanted. And it led to the thing he was most ashamed of. He'd arranged for her husband to be put in a very dangerous situation, and he was killed. He kept it secret. But from that time on, the reality is there'd never not been trouble in his family, pain and division. And finally, it had led to this. He was a desperate fugitive, fleeing for his life. And so he cried out again and prayed. But this was no ordinary man. He was a king. In fact, amazingly, God's chosen king, David. Because I've just been retelling David's flight from his son, Absalom. And we're going to look at this prayer that comes from that time, Psalm 3, from that terrible night in his life. Let's pray as we come to look at it now. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, we ask you that as the psalm says somewhere else, another psalm says, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your words. We ask this in Jesus' name and for our comfort today. Amen. Well, Psalm 3 like most of the Psalms from Book 1 of the Psalms, is a psalm of King David, God's chosen king. And you can see on the screen the basic division of the Book of Psalms. And this term, we are in Book 1. And like many of the early Psalms, it's set in a time when David faced suffering and opposition. The Psalms, you see, are not a hymn book just sort of thrown together in a random order. They sort of track the themes of David's life story. Not necessarily chronologically, but they follow the themes through. And it begins in the early Psalms with his suffering and his glory is yet to come. So Psalm 3 is a prayer of a king under pressure. A great prayer for us to think about when we are under pressure. But let's just have a look at the heading of this psalm. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, these psalm headings are in small letters in our church Bibles, but actually, I wonder if you realize they're part of the inspired Hebrew text, and they're really helpful for us to understand the setting or the way to sing a particular psalm. So they're not like the paragraph titles in the church Bibles that the publisher added. These psalm headings are part of God's words. And it tells us here that Psalm 3 comes from this time when David was on the run. And the story is told in detail in 2 Samuel 15 to 17, which is what I was summarizing before. We're looking at how David prays under pressure. And here is the shape of his prayer. Under pressure, David prays and finds peace and preservation. Our aim today is to understand this prayer and then to see how we can use it ourselves. A prayer for when we are under pressure. But first, we need to see it as King David's prayer. Under pressure, David prays and finds peace and preservation. Let's have a look at the pressure first. And have a look at verses 1 and 2. And do you see there which word is repeated? 3 times, in fact, it's the word many. How many are my foes? How many rise against me? Many are saying of me. 3 times. It kind of really makes the point, doesn't it? David's enemies are multiplying. There's an overwhelming opposition. He's in danger of being swamped. After David's adultery with Bathsheba and the terrible events around that time, amazingly, God, in his grace, forgave David and restored him. That's a long story, but it did happen. But even though David was restored, Nathan the prophet said to him, "You're going to have to live with the consequences. And there'll be much trouble and strife in your family from now on." And so there was. And the trouble with Absalom, his son, was perhaps the worst. There was a multiplying of the soldiers who had given their allegiance to Absalom. And also some of David's leading advisors as well were giving him allegiance. And saying to David, "It's time for you to step down, and Absalom needs to be king." And a messenger had come one day, and David was told he needs to flee. And that's what he did. He fled. And as he was going, people were taunting him and saying things like in verse 2, "God will not deliver him." Literally, there's no salvation for him with God. I wonder if you can imagine how these words must have bit into David's heart and his conscience as he perhaps remembered what he'd done. But the thing is, the people were wrong to be doing this because God had not abandoned David. He'd promised that he'd never take his love away from him. David remains God's anointed, God's Messiah. And so the rebels are in the wrong. They're not just attacking the man David. They're attacking God's king. They're on the wrong side of history. And Psalm 3 is a practical example of what we saw last week in Psalm 2. People gathering together against the Lord and against his anointed. And it's under this pressure that David prays. So look at verse 3. And you can see there, can't you, that David hasn't lost his confidence. He is holding on to God's promises. He knows the kind of things that are in Psalm 2. And even though this night is, if you like, a near-death experience for him, he trusts God to be a shield around and about him. Just consider that. If God is your shield, it doesn't matter how many are against you or what they are saying, you cannot come to ultimate harm. You have this invisible bubble of protection around your soul. And David knows that is true for him. And it's not just his shield, but God is also his glory. You see, it wasn't his daring, heroic act of killing Goliath with a sling. Nor was it the fact that he was this amazing military leader. Nor was it the fact that he's described as having a ruddy and handsome face. It's not these things that give him glory. God is the one who bestows glory on the king. That's the secret of David's prosperity. And it's the secret of his survival. As David flees Jerusalem, as he labors up the Mount of Olives and gazes back over his beloved city, Samuel tells us that he weeps, he and his followers, and they cover their heads. But here in the psalm, and as we've just wonderfully sung, he declares that God is the one who can and will lift his head again. And so verse 4, he cries out. It's a heartfelt, real prayer to God. It's not sort of some formulaic kind of just saying your prayers. It's not like in those old Bugs Bunny cartoons. Do you remember when some great rock is falling from the sky and the person sort of says their prayers? It's not like that. It's a real relationship. He really cries out to God from his heart. I wonder, do you have a relationship with God like that? Have you ever cried out to him from your heart? That's what David does when he is under pressure. It's a great thing for us to do when we are under pressure. And as he does that, David knows, and he writes in the psalm, that he has assurance that God has answered him. Which is, of course, what God promised his Messiah in Psalm 2. God has answered from his holy hill, Mount Zion. That's the place in Jerusalem where God had installed him as king, as we saw in Psalm 2 last week. That's where God would put his presence on earth in the days of Israel. David is saying that his prayers have really got through. And what happened next in his story that night shows that God had heard. You see, Samuel tells us that David prays that night that Absalom would not follow the advice of this guy called Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel was the king's cleverest and most cunning advisor. But he has done what Grima Wormtongue did in The Lord of the Rings, if you know that. He's gone over to Absalom's side and betrayed his king. And he says to Absalom that night, send out your riders. Attack David while he's fleeing, while he's weary and he's weak. It's actually just like in the Lord of the Rings film. But God heard David's prayers. Because David had sent another of his advisors back to Absalom to pretend that he was now supporting Absalom. And this guy gave some different advice. He said, no, don't go out tonight. Gather all of Israel, gather a big army, and then attack David. And so Absalom waited. And it was crucial. That was the key, you see. And when they did attack, David was rested and was ready. God answered his prayer. Under pressure, David prayed. And then so thirdly, he knew peace. Look at verse 5. David lay down and slept. When you're in great distress, it's normal, isn't it, to have a sleepless night. And I'm sure you've had nights like that. But here, amazingly, David, even though it is a near-death experience night, terrible night, Somehow, he knowing that God is his shield, by God's amazing kindness, he is able to exercise such faith that when his life is in danger, he goes to sleep. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of faith in God. And after sleeping, it says he awakes again because he says the Lord sustains him. The Lord got him up. They hadn't attacked in the night. Isn't it amazing how sometimes you've been really tired, you've had a really long day, and you go to sleep, and you wake up the next morning and feel like a new person? Well, I imagine that's kind of how David felt the next morning after that flight, that near-death experience. And verse 6 shows us how this rest has helped, because now he feels able to face the battle that's coming. He can look at the many people, it says there, that are still against him and face the fight. And he does it with his confidence refreshed. And so this leads finally to preservation. Look at verse 7 and 8. And this fourth block of the prayer is in fact a mirror of the first block. So in verse 7, he now says to God, "Rise up against those who've risen up against me." And then he calls on God to deliver him, the one that they said God would not deliver. And then he calls on God to strike his enemies on the jaw, to break their teeth. Those ones who taunted him, in verse 2, will now be speechless. God will fight for him. And David affirms the great truth of verse 8, deliverance, salvation literally, comes from God. It's not from wise advisors, nor from David's mighty men, but from the Lord. It's just as God has been saying in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, the Lord is the one who saves, the Lord is the one who blesses. And so David is preserved. And if you read the story in 2 Samuel, you'll see that David does win. Absalom is killed, and David is restored to Jerusalem and to his throne. The psalm tells us the emotional shape of 2 Samuel in poetry. Under pressure, David prays and finds peace and preservation. But how can we make this prayer a prayer that we can use? Because we need to recognize there are some problems with us just taking the prayer and using it ourselves, because we are not God's anointed Messiah. There aren't multitudes rising against our rule. And then there's the militaristic language. It's not something we can directly make ours. Calling on God to judge our enemies. Well, David can do that because he's God's anointed Messiah. But we can't directly do something like that. But have a look at the end of verse 8. May your blessing be on your people, says David. Like Psalm 1 and 2, it finishes with a blessing. And this, do you see, is where the people of God come in. And so what happened was, this psalm began to be sung by the people of Israel, because David's deliverance was their blessing. And it was often used as a morning prayer, because David in this psalm woke up refreshed. And that's how the Jews often used it, and still do. But how does it find fulfillment in the New Testament? How can we sing this today? Well, as we've seen in the last 2 weeks, we've seen that the picture of God's anointed king in the Psalms is a pattern that is fulfilled perfectly with the coming of Jesus. As Stephen said last week, the Psalms show us a silhouette, if you like, of God's king. A silhouette that's going to be colored in by Jesus, David's greater son. He's the one who's going to fulfill and inhabit this kingship and do it perfectly without all of the sin in the background. Psalm 3 isn't directly quoted in the New Testament like many of the ones we're looking at this term, but its pattern is absolutely seen in the life of Jesus. Because you remember, Jesus is the king who everyone conspired against. Pilate, the Jewish leaders, Herod. He's the one that many taunted. Do you remember as he was going up to the cross, they said, God isn't going to deliver him. And he's the one who trusted his father when under pressure. And he prayed and kept praying under the deepest pressure. Think of those nights of prayer, in particular in the garden of Gethsemane. And then think of how Jesus rested and slept in the midst of the storm on the boat. That sort of supernatural ability to rest and trust God, just like in this psalm. And then think of how Jesus prayed for his final deliverance and how he was confident of final victory, which happened when he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. You see, this psalm is not immediately for you and for me. It's really all about Jesus. It's his prayer. But he invites us to join in with his prayer and pray it with him. And when we pray or sing, we're asking really that the deliverance of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, will overflow to the blessing of his people. So when under pressure, pray with Christ, and so, in time, know his peace and preservation. There'll probably be a time when you are attacked, you see, for belonging to Jesus. Jesus promised, didn't he, that the pressures that he faced would be experienced by his people. People may not like it if you put Jesus first in your life. People may take offense if you hold on to the teaching of the Bible about many things in life, particularly those things that our world now takes a different view on. The world in general is just a different view, isn't it? It's opposed to Christian teaching. So we can face pressure, if not now, in the future. And when we are under pressure, well, we can join in with Psalm 3 and know Jesus' peace and preservation. There'll probably be times when you feel abandoned by God, perhaps a guilty conscience about something that you've done. Maybe you even have one today here. And perhaps you worry that bad things are happening to you because of that, and you're doubting if God is with you. Well, this psalm is for you, do you see? Through faith in Christ, his salvation overflows to you too. And perhaps there'll be times when you feel so under pressure that you can't pray, or you don't want to pray. We know prayer is good for us if we're Christians, but there are times when it just feels so hard. Well, Psalm 3 is a gift for such times. We can take this psalm, we can read these words, and think God's king was delivered like this, and his blessings overflow to me. Even if we can barely pray ourselves, here are some words to use. Wonderful words that we can pray. When under pressure, pray with Christ, and so know his peace and preservation. Well, our aim today was to understand this prayer and see how we can use it. I do hope that we have done this. And so I commend Psalm 3 to you, to add it to your prayer life. As with the other psalms that we're going to look at this term, may it become part of your prayers, and especially when you are under pressure. And so as we did the last time I was up here, let's respond by praying this prayer together. That'd be really wonderful. Let's just have a moment of quiet, and then I'll invite you to join in with Psalm 3 with me. Let's pray, and we'll start with the heading. So Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Amen.